As we open God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. I have touched on this text once before. We were focusing on the compassionate Lord that we have. But today I want us to notice the activity that surrounds this teaching and the thoughts that we see of Jesus' ministry. Early in His ministry, He begins to reach out to those that are hurting and that are lost. We see His immediate response is to go to the places where those that are hurting and those that need the help, that we find Jesus right in the middle of it, don't we? In fact, we find Him so much so, actively involved in working with those that are in need of a Savior, that He's actually accused by the Pharisees of being one that sits and eats with sinners and publicans and those that are not so well accepted in certain circles. Intriguing, isn't it? You know, as we were singing this morning, Brother Mike had dug out some old favorite hymns, didn't he? Now, I'm going to share something that you're probably going to get a real kick out of. I'll tell a little story on myself. You have to understand that I've been blessed by God to be in churches all my life. And I can remember singing the Bringing in the Sheaves. Now, as a little bitty kid, I was small, and I can remember standing in the pew. Now, it's not always the best thing to do, but I was excited about singing. So my mom was excited that I was excited about singing. And so she'd let me stand on the pew because when everybody else stands up, I couldn't see anything. Well, I can remember singing that song, and it would kind of go, we get to the chorus, and I'd sing just as loud as I could, Bringing Out the Sheets. Well, I didn't know what sheaves were, and I couldn't understand it, and I couldn't read. So on my way home, I remember being in the car, and I'd say, Dad, what does it mean to be bringing out the sheets? And he had a complete perplexed look on his face, and my mom burst out in laughter because she knew exactly what I was talking about. And she goes, Honey, it's not sheets. It's sheaves. It didn't help a bit. I don't have a clue what that is. Well, you know, they're using the agricultural process of cutting down the grain and gathering it all up in bundles and then bringing it in. And as the little hen would carry her little sheave of wheat, she'd go to the mill to make the flour. It's one step of an entire process to get that beautiful homemade bread on the table. And as a kid, I was like, I still don't have a clue what a sheave is. I don't have a clue what a mill is. But as I begin to grow older and we begin to look at scriptures, it's reminding us that as a child of God, we're looking at souls, we're looking at people, and it's our responsibility to labor in the Lord to gather them up and bring them to God. Amen? But I want you to notice something is that in our day and age, a lot of these expressions and things may be lost, and we don't really understand why, but here's the reality of it all. Bringing in the sheaves in the day and age that they did this by hand was very familiar. It was something that was very labor-intensive. Good heavens, we've got combines that will cut it, separate it, process it, pile it up in a dump truck, and you didn't even have to handle it by hand. And it's going off to the mill in tons. And we're feeding much of the world today and still advancing even farther. But yet those that would handle each bundle, each one by hand and cutting by hand, they bore the calluses. They had the strong backs or bad backs to prove the labor that they put in. But when they brought it in, it was with great joy because this was wealth. This was well-being for the family. This was prosperity for the village or the community. Whatever it may be, it was a way of life. And folks, as believers today, unfortunately, we talk about evangelism, we talk about living for Christ, we talk about sharing Christ as something that only happens on a rare occasion. And it was never intended to be. And that's why they use the expressions in many of our hymns to point us back to the Word, is that as a child of God, being a witness to Christ and of Christ is a way of life for a believer. Not an occasion, not a sometime, but we are a walking, living, breathing testimony of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? And we see that demonstrated by Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 35 through 38. It says, "Then Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy, but we look into your word and we see the challenges of today. Oh Lord, we get so wrapped up in the regular routines. We get wrapped up in the busyness. Lord, may all of this not take us away from the primary purpose that you have left us here as your people and as your church, making disciples, pointing people to you, and sharing your love. Lord, may this be a renewed zeal within our hearts today. May we take the example of your Son Jesus to heart and consider how that we might ourselves copy him. Lord, thank you for loving us. May we have the compassion that your Son had for us, for our communities, that we may share you and that we may go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see, Jesus was moving about from village to village, community to community. He even visited his own hometown. He was rejected there, I remind you. He was only able to do a few miracles because they simply would not believe in him. But in chapter 9, we see him, he heals a paralytic man, a man that never walked, and he heals him, and he picks up his bed, and he goes home. He is questioned about fasting, and he walks through all the legalities that the Pharisees were trying to draw the attention away from what he had done, but it didn't work, because right after that, he restores a young girl to life who had died. He heals two blind men as they were on the roadside, as he was traveling from place to place, and they cry out to him, and the community even was trying to keep them quiet, not to disturb the Savior, but he wouldn't have anything of it. He went right to them. All the Pharisees were furious at this point of, how is it that we can stop him? Well, instead of stopping, the Lord Jesus was saying, come join me. Amen? He said, we've got a work to do. How heartbreaking it was that Israel had completely forgotten who they were. But as we search in the Old Testament, we begin to realize, especially in Isaiah, Isaiah keeps reminding Israel, you were sent to be a light in this world. You were sent to present the one true God, because there's no other nation, no other God that can stand beside or with him. You were to be a nation that was different from all other nations. You were to be ones that all other nations would look to, and then you would point them to the one true God. But they did not. In fact, they had forgotten and got so far away from this that when the one true one came, they didn't even recognize him. How heartbreaking that is. Well, today as believers, we may stop and think that, oh, we would never do such a thing. And yet in the book of Revelation, we're reminded that Jesus stood at the door and was knocking, wanting in. Many times we use this as an example to those that are lost, so that Jesus is seeking. But I want you to know, in the book of Revelation, it was the Lord seeking his own church who had forgotten who he was, had forgotten their purpose, had forgotten the reason that they were there, and they were not even aware that he was wanting into the church and wasn't even aware that he was gone. What a sad predicament. Would you agree? It wasn't by the enthusiasm of the preacher, but yet it was by the lack of enthusiasm of the people in their lives and their daily walk with the Lord or without the Lord. They simply just drifted back into a worldly mindset, going to work, taking care of home, taking care of the family is all that there is. And they forgot as they were going to take Christ with them. Point one, how will they know unless someone is sent? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. We see Paul asking the question. In chapter 10, he's concerned for Israel. His heart breaks for Israel. Because at this point, the Lord Jesus had come, and as a nation, they rejected Jesus. And so now the Lord Jesus has died, He has risen, He returned into heaven. As you see in the book of Acts, He's returned into heaven to intercede for those that are believers, to be our great high priest. And as He's doing so, He's actually set Israel aside for a short time. He's not done away with Israel. He's not forgetting Israel. Forgotten Israel. That was real good grammar, wasn't it? But what He's done is He's turned His attention to the Gentiles now, and now we are living in a time of grace. The entire church age is nothing but a time of grace that we, as Gentiles, may come into the fold of God. You know what a miraculous thing and what a glorious thing that this is? And He's done so in such a way that we might come as believers, but Paul is still heartbroken over the Jews. And in Romans 10, 14, he says, how then shall they come or call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, when we first look at this, we're thinking that, well, okay, this is just talking about pastors and preachers going. But actually, I believe that if you look at the context, Paul is giving us a process, a progressive process that brings the gospel to the doorstep of each and every one. How will they call Him unless they have not heard? It's the body's responsibility to make disciples. Amen. We're going to look at the Great Commission again here in just a minute. But as a church, we accomplish that. Not as one. Not as just one little committee. Not just as an outreach team. Not just for the deacons to do. But as a church, we have covenanted together that we're going to reach our world and our circles of influence for Christ. Amen? All right. I'm reminding you of that commitment because it's a biblical mandate that God has given us. But more than that, Paul's reminding us is that if we're going to reach the world for Christ, then someone has to go. And he's saying that in such a way that he's reminding all of us that we're all to go. Now, granted, not all of us are going to be called to be pastors and preachers and missionaries. And yet, there is still an action to be taken by each and every one. Notice that as Christ in His ministry, He went. Do you see that? Verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching. And as He went, He was looking for those that were lost. He was not sitting waiting for the lost to come, but He went. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, in the direct translation of that, go, therefore, and make disciples, the direct translation is as you go. Do you see, even in the Scriptures, it's understood that as a child of God, it is a lifestyle. Evangelism, sharing Christ, is a lifestyle, not an occasional opportunity. You notice where Jesus went? He went everywhere, didn't he? We see all throughout the book of Matthew, he went to cities, he went to villages. He preached along in the countryside. He went to the Jewish synagogues. Ruffled a few feathers while he was there, but he went to the Jewish synagogues. And think of that. That was where he got the most opposition. That's where he got the biggest pushback. And actually, it was actually the ones that took him to the cross and wrongfully crucified him. But he went anyway, knowing what would happen. Interesting, isn't it? So evangelism is not a ministry of convenience? Oh, absolutely not. Evangelism is a ministry of sacrifice. Amen? And if Jesus is willing to do that for us, would we do any less? He went preaching on the mountains. He went by the seashore. He went out in boats. Graveyards heard a few of his messages. In homes, there was no place that he was not willing to go. I want to ask you today, hearing the Great Commission to go, seeing that Jesus went in all of these places, what are the boundaries of your ministry today? What is the boundaries of your mission and purpose as a believer today? What are the boundaries of your love and your compassion for the lost? What do you think about that for a minute? We say we love our community, but yet does our community say we love them? What are our boundaries in fulfilling the Great Commission? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of others, for lost souls, for those who are going to oppose you, criticize you, and maybe even reject you? How far are you willing to go? Have you made ministry? Have you made sharing Christ a priority in your life? Number two, God is blessing with a harvest. Now, this is something that is intriguing, that often we think that, well, I'm not going to go because they're not going to hear me. They're not going to listen. But yet, when we look at Scripture, Jesus himself reveals to us. Now, I know that this was in a time, and he was probably looking over the fields, and there were probably fields that were ready to harvest at the point, but he was trying to drive a spiritual truth to his disciples to carry with them for the rest of their lives. And so there is also a spiritual application in this, and that there is a great harvest. Folks, we're living in a day and age that people, they want to hear about Christ. They just want to find someone that's real. They just want to find someone that's genuine. They want to find someone that truly loves them, doesn't just endure them or put up with them or tolerate them. They want to find a believer that is truly a follower of Christ to hear it from. Do you realize that? And honestly, they're not asking anything of us that they shouldn't be expecting. Amen? He says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The fields are ready, but what is the problem? The workers are few. Folks, the cause and the purpose that is before us is worthy of our time. It's worthy of our wealth. It's worthy of our efforts, and it's worthy of our sacrifices. But here I want you to notice is that we are co-laborers together. Verse 38, he reminds us. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, at first you would think that, well, we got to pull a army together. We got to pull a work together. But here's something that's intriguing is that God has purpose within his own plan and time to raise up leaders. It is God called people that have come together. And folks, we have just read one of our doctrinal statements in our class this morning that we are a body of baptized believers covenanted together for the work and the advancement of God's kingdom and to encourage one another in obeying his word. You know what that word covenant together? We avoid that, don't we? It means obligation, responsibility, commitment. Do you know why many people don't commit to things? Because it means they would have to write it on their calendar. But if they can avoid the commitment, then if something better or more convenient comes up later, then they can feel okay of just, I'm going to go do this instead. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, based upon God's word, make God's work, God's ministry, and his work in your life a priority all over all other things. This is what God has called us to as a church. He's not called us to give him second best. He's called us to give him our very best, the first of all things. But on top of that, as we are covenant together, as we labor with one another, we also hold each other accountable and responsible. Amen? I watched you. Some of you shivered at that thought. Now, I know sometimes in the past, some people will use that in the wrong way. Some people will use it in a way to discourage instead of encourage. But I want you to know I've got confidence in Lindsay Lane, and that doesn't happen here as often as it could. I know the folks here at Lindsay Lane are offering love and encouragement. They're coming with a humble heart because many of us have suffered what many of you are going through right now, but yet needs to be encouraged to do what God has called them and has spelled out in His Word that is right and true. Church, I want to ask you, are you up for the task? Are you up to the task? You know, when the laborers would go into the field, they had the expectation that they had to work to the satisfaction of the boss, the one that was over them, the overseer, and more than that, the very owner of all things. You may not be too encouraged about being obligated to one another, but folks, I'm telling you, the greater responsibility is that we're going to be held accountable to God one-on-one. But notice the co-working, the laboring together. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 9, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So as Paul was writing to Corinth, there were actually groups saying, well, I was baptized of Paul, I'm going to do what Paul wants us to do. And there was a group over here who said, well, Apollos, he baptized us and he's the one that led me to the Lord, I'm going to follow him. And Paul kind of stands in the middle of all this and waves his hand and says, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? It's nothing about the man that you're following. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. Now he's talking about the process of sharing the gospel. Paul planted seeds, Apollos watered, ministered, encouraged. And both of them were able to do different parts and different responsibilities in that process of many winning many souls to Christ. And praise the Lord, it grew and grew, and God began to bless and bring about salvation and actually developed a church body there in Corinth. And so then someone will say, well, I like following this one. And Paul says, wait a minute. You're all thinking with fleshly attitudes. We're not following man, we're following Christ. In fact, he goes so far as to say, the one that planted, the one that watered, we're nothing. We're nothing. But it's God who gave the increase. And folks, as we labor together, we're not laboring for bragging rights. We're not laboring to show off to see if anybody's watching what I'm doing. Oh, I can remember the first time my mom let me wash windows. Oh, I just thought, man, mom's going to love me forever for this. You know, as a kid, we want to please our parents, don't we? But then I realized that mom didn't always want to stand and watch me wash her windows. I wanted the accolades. I wanted the compliments. But yet I come to realize is that what really blessed my mom's heart is when she could go do something else, and I would do windows without any asking or credit or accolade or whatever it may be. And I'm like, oh, that's how it works. Folks, as we follow the Lord Jesus, it's so tempting. It's so tempting to say, I want someone to notice. But folks, whoever we are, whatever position we may be in, when it comes to serving the Lord, we all should be rolling up our sleeves and say it's time to get to work. Amen? It's not for a select few, but it is all of us doing our part, whatever it may be, however big or however small, we all will do our part in ministry so that the overall picture is that God will be glorified, lost will come to Christ, and God will change hearts and lives. I want to ask you, why are there so many laborers? Why is it that it seems as though you ask a church of 75 or 80 active members and only 4 or 5 show up? Why is that? I'm going to share a few things that I went through. You got to examine yourself. I can't answer for you. Some have just simply rejected the call of God. They know that there's a purpose. They know that there's a calling. They know that there's a duty to fill. They know that they have the spiritual abilities and the spiritual blessings, and they have the talents that God has so richly blessed them with. But they simply just refuse to go. Some do not go because they don't realize how great the need is. Some lack the discipline, the spiritual disciplines, and commitment to reach out to the lost. Now, I know it sounds like I'm meddling, but folks, we're all right here. We're all right here somewhere in these examples. Some are just content with the traditional rituals of religion, and they're just comfortable right where they are right now. And folks, that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. I'm glad Jesus didn't get to a place of contentment to say, what's the point? Do you realize Jesus had several opportunities to walk away from the cross? Really? Yes, he did. In fact, at one point, he even asked the Father if there's any other way. As he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was about to die, he said, Lord, if there's any other way. In fact, he asked 3 times. But you know what he ended the prayer with? Praise the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Because you know why? Because there was no other way. There was no other way. There was no other answer. And folks, I'm not trying to say that when we come to the Lord and we realize that our responsibilities and duties, that there's no one else that can go. I don't believe that. What I believe is that when we step down and fail to fill God's position that He's called us to, that when we walk away, He empowers someone else to fill that position. And then we stand by and we watch as God blesses their life and uses them in great ways by their faithfulness to the Lord, and we begin to realize, wow, those blessings could have been mine, but I didn't do it. I didn't follow. I want to ask you today, are you tired of sitting on the outside looking in? Are you tired of doing things your way and dictating to God what you will and will not do? Are you tired of not seeing God's blessing and miracles working in your life because you chose to be faithful? Have you seen the great things that God can do when you sacrifice everything and you go as He calls you, but yet He replaces all that you gave up in greater and more eternal ways? Are you experiencing that in your life today? God knows every need, not only for those that are going, but those that need to come and be saved. God gives the increase. It's based upon our submission and surrender to Him, not by our own abilities or wisdom or ideas, but yet God is the one that brings the increase. And so do you notice is that as a laborer, we don't change the plans, we don't change the rules, we don't change the ideas, we don't change the process. We follow the process, we obey the commander who has sent us to work, and then blessings will come. Not only do we go, but we go in prayer. In verse 38, he reminds us, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. Church, are we praying today? You know, when I ask you, what are your boundaries? Sometimes we just kind of draw a little boundary around our family and say, God, you just save everybody in this circle and I'll die a happy man. Well, honestly, I don't know of any of us that would not be thrilled that that is the case. We want our children, we want our grandchildren, and for some of you, we want our great-grandchildren to be on their way to heaven. Amen? We want them to be faithful. But heartbreakingly, that's not always the case, is it? And so sometimes we recoil in pain and disappointment and think, I'm already a failure, there's nothing else that I can do. When the reality is that even with the pain and the suffering, even with the disappointments and the failures that we have, we return to the Lord, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then when he dusts us off and we say, Lord, I've made a terrible mistake, he begins to restore, he begins to heal. And when we strengthen, he says, now get back in the battle and carry out the work that I have for you. Folks, it's not over. It's not done. But yet we cannot go into the labor in the fields when we're off living our own lives and doing the things that we want to do and neglecting the call. So I say, well, can I just kind of do this on my own and Sunday? Well, I want to remind you, this is a lifestyle, folks. Following the Lord Jesus is not an occasional commitment. But when you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you knelt down and you admitted that because of my sin, I am condemned to hell. And because of that, I have no hope. But yet I realize that you died for my sin, paying the penalty for my sin, and that now you can forgive me of my sin because you paid for it. And now that you can forgive, now you can give me life. And at the time of salvation, we've been given eternal life, but more than that, we've been given spiritual life that we might live and experience and follow the Lord like never before. So now the life that we live, as Paul said, is no longer me, but it's Christ living in me. Folks, you can't compartmentalize eternal life. You can't compartmentalize the Spirit and say, you work in this area, I'm going to work over here. You stay in your area. It doesn't work that way. It's a lie. When you do that, it's called disobedience and rebellion against the Spirit of God. And folks, as the Lord's church, we've been commissioned. We've been empowered. We've been given the promise that He'll be with us through the end of the age. That means the end of all time. It is an opportunity that we have received of grace, and now we get the opportunity to go back and give it again. The book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I use the ESV because it really breaks it down. Can you see the process in that as Paul, being another great example of being a missionary with a heart for those that are lost, but he is revealing the need for prayer. Folks, I'm convinced today that many of us are struggling with, I'm not so sure if I'm really where I need to be in this part. I don't know if I'm truly committed and covenanted together as a church body. Have I been doing my part? Have I been faithful to the Lord? Am I obeying the word and what I know is true? But more than that, am I disciplined in the daily disciplines of reading my Bible, studying the word, and prayer? Not just praying for me, but praying for others. Do you see that we need strength to go into the fields to work? We need the conditioning, if you will. Folks, I'm telling you what. As you watch those that would labor and work, if you to take any of us today and try to do that, we'd be laying in a dirt row, panting for air, and just collapsed. Why? Because we have to be conditioned for such a strength as that. Folks, we can't just go run out and say, oh God, I'm going to go conquer the world. Well, make sure you take the Lord with you. Amen. Make sure you're prayed up, because He's very strategic when He sends us. Amen. We just went through that with a missionary that we thought was going to come to Missouri, Brother Dustin Wisely, and we spent so much time praying and seeking the Lord's will. And then all of a sudden, First Baptist Magnolia, their pastor resigns. And it's like, what? There was a lot riding on the fact that he was pastor. A lot of the vision that was being cast at First Baptist Magnolia was based upon his leadership and guiding. And it was a shock to them. It was a shock to us here in Missouri. It's like, well, where does that leave us now? So you know what we did? We went back in prayer and say, Lord, we know this is a surprise to us, but we know it wasn't a surprise to you. So Lord, could you clue us in on what you're doing? I wanted you to know, we were disappointed. Dustin Wisely is a hometown boy. And we so many times watch some of our young men go off to Oklahoma, Arkansas, Alabama, or whatever. We keep seeing a lot of our men going out of state, and it's like, Lord, could you send some back home? And we thought, all right, Dustin's coming back. No, Magnolia decided, we want to call you as pastor because you've been here, you see the vision, you've been a part of the vision, and we want to be a church planting church. So everything got shifted around. Dustin Wisely is now their senior pastor, and they're still a church planting church. And Missouri is still looking for a missionary. When we watch the Lord working, He's specific in His guidance and His leadership. And folks, it can only be seen by prayer and our spiritual disciplines of being surrendered to His Spirit. Where are you today? What are the boundaries of your mission? I want to ask you those questions one more time. What are the boundaries of your mission? Have you just kind of defined your own mission, your own plans, or have you truly opened up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a little hesitant to ask this, but Lord, if you want to send me anywhere, God, I want to be ready. What are the boundaries of your love and compassion for the lost? You know, it's easy to look around our community right here and say, oh, there's a lot of good folks over here, and over here, oh, there's just problems over there. When are we going to get to the point of realizing that no matter if it's a problem or whatever definition or whatever label we put on it, it is our mission field and our responsibility as Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church? What are the boundaries? As a church, what are our boundaries in fulfilling the Great Commission? Church, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to commit to and put on that calendar one and one time only and say, God, this is for the rest of my life? Church, what are we willing to do to win our community, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark, no matter how far we may have to go? Lindsay Lane, I'm asking you today, what are our boundaries? You know, I'm not sure I have an answer to that. But it's becoming a prayer question that I'm asking the Lord. Will you join me in that? But you got to start personally. What we do collectively depends upon what you do individually. If you're not faithfully following and obeying God's word, you're not joined in the mission. If you're doing and making your own plans, we're not joined together for the mission. So before we begin to ask, Lord, how far am I willing to go? We need to get on our knees and say, God, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to make it right wherever I have to start. And then we can ask the question, how far are we willing to go? Would you stand with me this morning?